wanted to let you know, I spent several days, really probably more like 2 days this week, with some other pastors in Great Commission. We have an annual retreat, and it's at it's just around the Mansfield area. It's a place called Fleming Falls Retreat Center, and so the Ohio region in Great Commission, the pastors who are able to spend a couple of days, and we get there and there's like no agenda, except for towards the end we talk a little bit about scheduling for the coming year and what that might look like in terms of cooperating with some joint efforts possibly. And so it was just a great time. I just want to remind you, you know, we're part of something larger than just ourselves. We're part of a network of churches called Great Commission Churches, and so it's just always encouraging to hear, you know, to be able to encourage another pastor or hear what God is doing in their own lives, and it always bolsters my faith and encourages me. And I think of the verses there where Paul talks about how we need to mutually encourage one another's faith, right? And that's testimony to the fact that God wants us to, as believers and as a church body, in different venues, whether it be a few people gathering together or whether it be, you know, a small group or whatever, that He wants us to be together for the purpose of mutual encouragement as well as for doing ministry together. I have been burdened all the more personally to see God use us to reach people, not as individuals, which I think that's good too, obviously, but just as a group, and God using our gifts in different expressions through people partnering in their neighborhoods or whatever. And so I just ask you to be praying as a church that we would be expressing our faith in our communities where we're living in this area, not just for special projects where you go and do something altogether, but just in little platoons, if you will, where we're gathering together, we're praying together, we're asking God to show us where we could minister to people in our area. Just, I mean, you know, whether it's, it might be just an individual, it might be a family that God lays on your heart to reach out to and express the love of Christ to. And I just feel like we need to really step out and show the love of Christ. So many times it's easy to kind of study about it, you know, in our small groups, and we can cram our heads full of information. And make no mistake, truth is critical. But I think that we as a church need to be action-oriented more. That is my sense. I'm not speaking for the elder board. I'm just saying this is something that on my heart, I feel like we need to be more action-oriented. And I'm not talking about a program. I'm talking about just us living our faith out and basically, you know, I think really ultimately, you know, discipleship is about following Jesus. And Jesus has us here primarily for one purpose, and that is to lift up the name of Christ. And we can do that in all kinds of ways. We need to get the gospel message out so that God is glorified as He draws people to Himself. We live in an age where most people aren't going to give us the time of day to talk about Christ unless they see Christ in us. So we need to be demonstrating the love of Christ to people. We need to be the church, be what God has created us to be. So I just encourage you to be thinking about how God wants to use you to reach people where you live. And just think about how you could love them. I mean, so think we kind of think about a gospel presentation, and I think we need to be ready. Scripture says we need to be ready to give a defense for our faith and for the hope that's in us. There's no question, all right? And I think we need to share the gospel with people. But I think that we need to be showing the love of Christ too, okay? And so I would just encourage you to say, just in your time with God this week, that you would ask Him, Lord, how can I show Your love to someone this week? And maybe even ask Him to bring to mind someone specific, right? And then act on that. You know, maybe it's something that God brings to mind right away. You just know a person and you know a need, and you are going to just act on that. Or maybe it's you're going through the week, you pray this prayer, you continue to pray this prayer, and you look for opportunities, right? And by the way, I think that we also have to fight to eliminate hurry from our lives. If we're so hurried, how are we ever going to respond to promptings of the Holy Spirit and say, we won't see the need over here? We'll be so on our track of fulfilling our to-do list and going from one thing to the next, we'll miss things. And so I think that, you know, we need discernment, right? Everybody, every person needs discernment. What's good for you is not good for me in terms of my schedule. So we can't, like, impose that on each other. But what we need to do is pray that we would have, try to fight against hurry. And that's going to be hard, right? But I really think that if we can ask God to show us people and see needs, we communicate the love of Christ through our actions and our words, God's going to work. God's going to work. And that's what it's about, really. I mean, God wants us to use every person here to show the love of Christ to somebody. All right? So I'm going to pray. We'll get into our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray for, as I lift up everyone here, myself included, and just ask that You would help us to be sensitive to Your leadings when it comes to loving others. We know that You want us to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we know we need to love our neighbor as ourself. And so help us to know how we can love our neighbor. Help us to see where we could have expressions of that love. And might it be Spirit-filled, Lord, as we do, that it actually has a spiritual effect as we step out and do the things that, like Amber said, might be uncomfortable for us, but yet we know You're calling us to love this person, to show some expression of love in action. And so, Lord, I just pray You begin a work there in our hearts that would spring forth to action. And Lord, we also just pray for our time in the Scripture this morning. We just pray that You would teach us. Lord, give us hearts that are hungry. Give us minds that want to know You, not only intellectually, but also in our hearts. We want to also experientially know You as we take that truth that we put into our minds and say, take it in and down into our heart, Lord. Help us to live it out. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to bear fruit as we abide in the vine, like it says in John 15. We know we will bear fruit if we remain in Jesus, if we abide in Him. And so, Lord, make us better abiders. help us, Lord, too, to be guardians of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through 2 Timothy, and we're just here looking in verses 8 through 16. We'll take a look at these. I'll read them for you. It says in the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 18 says, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all of his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return, and you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus." That's the word of the Lord. So in this passage here, I just want to unpack several things. The first thing is, we got to get this straight, the gospel. What is the gospel? And he really does explain this for us in the passage, because if you're supposed to guard something, you probably ought to know what it is you're supposed to guard, right? And so he tells us some of the aspects of the gospel here, and I want you to think of it this way: past, present, and future. Because he's really talking about the implications of the gospel on a Christian, their past implications, their present implications, and their future implications. And that's listed for us here in this passage. In the first aspect there, we're really focusing in on verses 9 and 10. Let me get my Bible out here instead of what I had printed. In verses 9 and 10 there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he lays out for us different aspects of the gospel that we're to be guarding. So, in verse 9, he says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life." The first aspect I want to talk about is that he saved us, right, from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. That should be no surprise, right? The penalty for sin, separation from God for all eternity, right? Destined for hell without any salvation, if we don't have salvation, if we don't have forgiveness. So this first aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really about forgiveness. And this is what many people think about when they think about the gospel, if they know anything about it, is they focus in on the forgiveness, right? He saved us from the penalty of sin, right? And that's because Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us, right? He stood there on the cross, in a sense, in our place, right? And the penalty that was due us because of our sin was put on him. And therefore, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, right, they are then forgiven and escape that penalty, right? And so, and that is a something that happens in history, right? There is a time when someone puts their faith in Jesus, when they transfer their trust from self or whatever, their own good works, you know, whatever they think is going to get them to heaven or get them to be, like Doug says, good enough, right? There has to be a change of thinking, right? I'm changing my thinking that I could actually be good enough to get to heaven or do enough good, or I realize I can't, and therefore someone else has done that for me. Christ lived the perfect life, the life we should be living, right? And so what happens is when we believe, we put our faith in Christ, then our sins are forgiven. It's done, right? All of our sin, right? And so this is the first aspect of the gospel, is that God saved us from the penalty of sin. That's past. You don't have to, once you become a Christian, once you put your faith in Jesus, if a person has authentic faith, it's not something you have to keep going back to God for. You know, you can't lose this forgiveness, okay? It's guaranteed, all right? The next aspect of salvation that is in this verse talks about how we've been saved, and then it says he's there in verse 9. It says, he called us to live a holy life. He called us to live a holy life. And so God is saving us, right? That's a present tense thing, right? It's something he's doing. He's saving us from the power of sin, okay? Now, make no mistake, right? When a person comes to faith and they receive the Holy Spirit, right, our relationship with sin changes, okay? It doesn't have the power over us that it used to have, okay? But let me just say this. In this aspect, what we're saying here is that God is saving us from the power of sin. What that means is he's helping us grow in becoming more like Jesus in our character and in our conduct, right? Call it holiness, because that's what he's saying. He's called us to a holy life, right? He's called us to a life separate from sin. And so what happens, and we see this in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, he who began a good work in you, right? And that begins at salvation when we put our faith in Jesus. He who began a good work in you, he will complete it, right? So you see, we're in a process, right? Just because I am saved, the past tense, when I put my faith in Jesus, now I'm in the process of being saved in the sense of my life is going to become more holy, if you will. Not perfect, but on a trajectory as I submit to God's word and have a new way of looking at life and I take God's truth, I can live it out by his grace and power, right? And so, you know, I can look back on my life after being saved, after putting my faith in Jesus in 1982, and I look back, yes, there's been a gradual change. Yeah, there's been definitely some downers when I've not walked with God very well. But the overall trajectory is Christ-likeness. And that's because he is changing me. And I'm answering the call to obey. Not always, right? We fail still. And so that's true of every Christian. We are being saved from the power of sin. We're called to a holy life. We really are. Right? So this idea of like just believing in Jesus and then leaving it there and nothing, you know, I can just do whatever I want, that's just, there is no concept of that in the Bible. Okay? That idea is foreign. Okay? That someone would say yes to following Jesus, but then their life doesn't show any evidence of following Jesus. And that's really what the call of discipleship is to follow Jesus. when we receive the gospel and put our faith in it, it's a call to follow Jesus. I don't think we should be separating the two. Right? So he's saving us. That part of the gospel is he saved us. Now he is saving us from the power of sin. And then lastly, the other aspect of the gospel that's mentioned here is that God will save us from the presence of sin. Right? Sin is all around us. We live in a world that's been infected, if you will, by sin, right? Ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, right? The entire world, we get the picture in Romans 1, that the entire creation has been affected by sin, and it longs to be restored, right? And so do we. In our spirit, we want, you know, I just found myself the other day driving down the road, I was just thinking, man, Jesus, would you just come back? I mean, and I wasn't being like funny. I was like, you know, it would just be great to have you back now. And you know, and this is God's put that within us, within the believer, our spirit, right, with the Holy Spirit saying, we want that salvation to be complete, finished, right? And so he tells us there in verse 10 of this passage, he says, and now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. He illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Immortality. Immortality. Who was the explorer who was looking for the fountain of youth? Ponce de Leon, right? Right? Looking for that fountain of youth, right? In a sense, life eternal, right? Never grow old, right? Well, we're going to grow old, but if you're a Christian, you have immortality. Okay? Life eternal, right? Life eternal. With God. And away from the presence of sin. We don't even know what that's like. We've never lived in a world without it. You know? I wonder what that's going to be like. But we're going to be, you know, when a believer dies, the scripture tells us that they are immediately then in the presence of the Lord. We don't get any kind of an idea of this intermediate state, you know, where we are with the Lord. Our body's in the ground, but we are with the Lord. And yes, there will be a reuniting with a new body, a glorified body someday, right? But This is all part of the gospel, okay? Let's see, and we should be thankful and we should praise God that it's not just about being forgiven, it's about him helping me, right, become victorious over sin in my life, grow in righteousness and holiness, which he calls us to, right? And then one day to be in his presence, no sin, that'll be amazing. That will be amazing. And this gospel that we're guarding, it has implications on our past, implications right now, and implications for our future. And we can't forget that. We need to realize, you know, what is it that we're guarding if we're being asked to guard something? Now, there's a couple of commands in here in this passage. One is, if you go back to that verse 8, there, the very beginning of the passage there, it says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. Stand up for the gospel. He's telling Timothy, he's saying, you need to not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me either because I'm in prison for the gospel. And this is a challenge for us, right? God is issuing a challenge for us here. Stand up for Jesus, okay? You know, when someone's asking you, you say you're a Christian, right? If you raise that flag, so to speak, that's, you let somebody know you're a Christian in some way, right? We need to be willing to stand for the gospel and not be ashamed of it. You know, you got to think back in this time. For you to say your Savior died on a cross, I mean, wow, you got to get a different narrative, because that really stinks. You know, thieves die on a cross, right? Your Savior's a thief. You know, your Savior, he's a blasphemer. You know, it is all these things. So if you were then to say you're a Christian, you're saying Jesus is your Savior, the guy that hung on the cross. And so, you know, this at the very least, you would have been laughed at, right? At the very least, many would have laughed. And so, Paul's telling Timothy, identify yourself as being a follower of Jesus, you know? We need to think about this. You know, how long does somebody have to be around you before they know you're a follower of Jesus? How long? Well, if they all have to do is ask me what I do, right? It doesn't take long. But, I mean, obviously, there's more to it than just saying you're a pastor or whatever. And, you know, the Lord's going to, I think if we're willing to share Christ and stand up for Christ and not be ashamed of the gospel, you know, we just need to be willing to open our mouths. And the timing might be different. I'm not saying, you know, it's got to be day one, but I'm just saying if there's opportunity to love on somebody in Jesus' name and to speak or offer to pray for somebody, and or even to say, you know, hey, I'm a Christian, I pray, can I pray for you? You know, I mean, and that's one aspect of it, right? And then oftentimes, because this would happen in the context of a relationship, then you hopefully there is opportunity to explain what a Christian is, because so many don't have the right idea what a Christian is, right? And so we have to be careful. That we're, you know, we're not, you know, trying to be a Christian in secret. If you're trying to be a Christian in secret, there's something going on here in your heart. There's something going on. If you're trying to hide that you're a Christian, you need to get with the Lord and say, why am I feeling this way? You know, and certainly we all could identify with a fear of rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected or made fun of, or, you know, we all pretty much like to be liked, right? And so what we need to do, though, is we need to have a greater love. I think what we need to do is have a greater love for God and a greater love for others, because if I have a greater love for someone, that will help override my fear. I said a couple weeks ago, right, where the perfect love casts out fear, right? Well, if the Holy Spirit has been poured into my life and the love of God poured out into my heart, like it says in the book of Romans, then I just need to let that love come out onto others. And eventually that means, you know, opening my mouth about Jesus and what he's done for them. So stand up for the gospel. This is what he's telling me. He says, don't be ashamed of me. You know, it's interesting. He says, you know, or me, his prisoner. You ever have somebody make a comment like that, like saying, hey, you know that guy on TV that's a Christian? You know, and he says this and that and the other. What do you think about that? Isn't that crazy? Will you be ashamed? Now, maybe you will, because Christians do some crazy things too, right? Totally get that. But that might be an opportunity to say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't think that's the way to do it, you know. But just to not be ashamed. of the gospel. Right? We don't have anything to be ashamed of. It's the power of God. It's the hope of the world, right? This gospel message, right? So he says, stand up for the gospel. The other thing he says is to guard the gospel. To guard the gospel. He gets at this, and by the way, I forgot to mention here, those last couple of verses there towards the end of this passage, right? Paul gives examples of people who were ashamed of him and someone who wasn't. That's what's happening. He's giving real-life examples there, right, in verse 15. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. So, I mean, I don't think I can say that everybody's deserted me from some location, but they totally deserted him, left him hanging out to dry. But then he mentions, right, Onesiphorus and his family, and he asked the Lord would bless them because he stood by him. He was not ashamed of him. So those last verses 15 to 18 just are illustrations of people who were not ashamed of the gospel or of Paul. But this guarding the gospel, verses 12 to 14, where he says, that is why I am in prison. That is why I am suffering in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. And this truth is the gospel he's speaking of, this message of Jesus, right? The gospel of Jesus. He's saying you need to guard that. You need to keep that message pure. You need to make sure nobody's adding to the gospel or taking away from it. All right? And this is why it's so important to kind of know what the gospel is, right? And know what it does when someone receives it. We have to guard the gospel. You know, I was reading here that the Mona Lisa painting, right, the one that's probably the most well known and one that, you know, people always show the smile, you know, on it, whatever, and do all kinds of fun things with animation with the Mona Lisa, right? And it's in the last century, it's only been moved out of the French Louvre twice. Okay, twice. And I read some of the history. Before that, it was stolen, right? It was an actual employee stole the painting. We're talking hundreds of years. And so, but in the last century, it's only been moved twice. Can you imagine one of those people who were moving the painting saying, you know what, I think we just need to spruce this up a little bit. We need, you know, you get your paintbrush out and you say, you know, I think maybe an eggshell blue would be nice for the dress. Or, hey, I think maybe a little different border. How about some flowers? They're not going to do that. They've been entrusted with one of the most valuable paintings ever. They're going to guard it. They're going to make sure nothing happens to it, right? That nothing gets taken away from it and nothing gets added to it, right? They're guarding it. In fact, you know, obviously it's in a bulletproof case, you know. I'm sure it's, you know, I don't know what they call it, hermetically sealed, you know, so it's controlling the humidity and everything, just like they do with, you know, valuable documents and so on. But this is in a bulletproof case, I know, because it's valuable. And just like we wouldn't, these people that are, they're transporting this painting the couple of times that it's done the last century, would never think of changing it. We have to be as vigilant about making sure that the gospel we proclaim is not changed from the what it was intended to be. Now, just to mention a couple of ways that the gospel has tried to be changed. I mean, we could spend days talking about this, really. False gospels, right? One false gospel is just, let me just call it the gospel of moralism. Right, the gospel of moralism would be something like, say, well, you know what? I'm just going to work at being a better person. I see that God is telling me different things in the Bible to be a certain way, to love my wife the way Jesus did sacrificially the church. And so I see the commands, and I want to be a better person. I believe that God wants me to be a better person, so I'm just going to try to be a better person. That's moralism. Because what it's really doing is it's picking at certain sins, plural, and not dealing with the problem of sin, singular, sin nature. The Bible says we have a sin nature. We have a problem at the core. It's not like picking off certain sins in our lives is going to change that problem, that sin nature. We have to be dealt with at the core of our nature. And the only way that's going to happen is if someone accepts Christ as their Savior, right, and says, I can't be good enough. I can't try hard enough. I can only receive the forgiveness and then the Holy Spirit, and then He helps me, like I said there, Philippians 1:6, helps me grow in my holiness, right? But without the Holy Spirit, right, without knowing Christ, we still have our sin nature. Right, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about there's a change there, right? It talks about there's a change in nature. Let me take a look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. When you belong to Jesus, things change from the inside out. If you buy into this moralism gospel, if we will, false gospel, you're just going to say, well, I'm just going to try to be better, and that's the way I'll be acceptable to God. No. It's in trusting in Jesus, and then He helps you live the life by God's grace. And with all of our failings still, forgiving us all along the way. So that's the gospel of false gospel of moralism. Another one is that there's that false gospel that's going around that basically says, hey, you know, Christianity is just option A on God's plan. I mean, there's option B, C, D, E. I mean, how could those other religions be wrong? I mean, they seem so sincere. How could God allow that to continue if these aren't just other options, kind of like same God at the top of the mountain, but we're each finding our own different path up there? And it sounds so great, except for it's deceivingly false. The verse that Deshaun quoted for us, right? What was that again? Okay, which says again? Yeah, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, that's an explicit statement. It doesn't say, like, I am one of the ways. I'm one of many ways, right? No, I am the way. Exclusive, right? And this is a stumbling block to many to say that, right? But it's a false gospel to think anything differently, right? Now, I mean, I'm not going to go on, but there's other false gospels. But I'm just saying, I think these are a couple ones that are prevalent today. This moralism and this idea of pluralism, right? That, or universalism even, right? That everybody's going to heaven anyway. You know, yeah. You know, Jesus, He took care of that a long time ago. You know, there's people that believe that, right? Hey, it's like blanket coverage for everyone, right? It doesn't matter whether you choose to believe or not. He's got your back. He loves you, you know? Well, He loves you, but He also loves justice and truth, right? So we have to make sure that we know what the gospel is. And when we hear false gospels, we should lovingly say, you know what, that's not really what the gospel is. And then share the truth, right? We're supposed to guard this. We're supposed to hang on, right? And we're going to see in 2 Timothy as we go along, he talks about, you know, times are coming when people are going to want to get teachers who tickle their ears and tell them all kinds of great things, you know, and have these wonderful messages that they just want to hear. But it's not the gospel. So this is the charge we have as the church and also as Christians, right? He wants us to stand up for the gospel, right? He wants us to guard the gospel. And we need to know what the gospel is. Not being ashamed of the gospel, but being willing to be identified with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that, like Doug said, the gospel really, in its essence, is very simple. It's very simple. In fact, Jesus tells us that it's basically a childlike faith that leads someone to become a Christian. It's a childlike faith. And Lord, I also know that those verses we looked at talk about how you chose us and how you worked in us to you were thinking of pouring your grace on us. It says before the ages. And that's such a mystery to me. But it's also an adventure to me, because I think about, you know, if I'm a Christian, I don't know who's going to respond to the gospel in a positive way. I don't know. And so this is an adventure, Lord. The people that you've placed in our lives, that you want us to be salt and light to, and to be a mouthpiece for the gospel, and to love them and express our love to them. You know, you've chosen some of those people. They're going to respond. Others will reject you of their own will. They reject you. And we don't know. And so, Lord, we just pray. Help us, Lord, as individuals and as a church body, to not be ashamed of the gospel, and to not be ashamed of others who are speaking truth about you. Help us, Lord, when we share the gospel with people, that we would share it in a way that's accurate, in a way that's true, that's not just kind of selling something, but just not holding back, you know, actually talking about sin, and that separates us from God for all eternity if we don't know Christ and we don't put our faith in him and what he did for us. And knowing that we deserve separation from you because of our sin. But so, Lord, help us to not be trying to dress up the gospel and make it something that it's not. Help us to be guardians of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.